can't, but God can. I won't, but God will. It's impossible, but God will get it there. Will get me there. Boy, somebody's not happy. I'll never make it, but God will do it. This was a text string that I had with someone this week, and we were encouraging each other as we were thinking about this area of text in Ephesians chapter 2. And in this text, there's my two favorite words in all the Bible, but God. You know, and how powerful those two small words really can be if we understand the impact that they can have upon us. Again, I can't do it, but God can do anything, right? And maybe you don't feel like you can do it, but God can do anything. It won't work out right, but God will make it work better. It's impossible for me, but God can do anything. I'll never amount to anything, but God will complete the work he started. That's the reminder that we're going to have this morning of the Apostle Paul looking at encouraging believers. We've talked about in this letter, he's not correcting anything in the church. He's just reminding us of who we are in Christ, the blessings that we have. And here in this chapter, he's going to start out saying, this is what you used to be before you came to Christ, but God. And those two words are that transition from what we were to who you are today. A child of God, created in Christ Jesus, renewed and responding to God's works. What would your life look like if you truly believed these two words? But God. But God. You know, we look out at the world and we look out at our lives and we think, gosh, it's just too hard. It's overwhelming. There's not enough money to pay the bills. There's not enough time to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. But if we remind ourselves, but with God, we can do it. But God can make it happen in our lives. And so I've entitled today's message, I Can't, But God Can. And isn't that a great thing to understand and fully embrace? The reality is, we can't. The Bible says we can do nothing apart from Christ, but it also says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So yes, we can't, but God can. And with God's help, we will accomplish things for his glory. And so let's be encouraged by the Apostle Paul as he reminds us of what we were. And it's kind of the first three verses are kind of dark and gloomy and unfortunate, but it's a great reminder for us how much God truly has changed us, how much truly God has done a work in your life and made you the man or the woman of God that you are today. And so we start in verse 1 and look at our life before Christ. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, before we go on, let me give you a little insight here in your Bible. I don't know if you have it, what version you have, but verse 1 says, and you, and notice the next three words are in italicized. If that's like that in your Bible, that's how it is in the New King James. Some other versions may completely leave it out because those three words have been added to the text for clarity, for added information. And we'll see that down in verse 5 where he says, he made us alive. So in the context, it's true. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But in reality, when the Apostle Paul penned these words, he said this, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes on, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So to me, to really press the point of how bad we were before Christ, in my mind, I removed those made us alive because right now we're focusing on what we were before. Again, up to this point in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul's been telling us of all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, that there is nothing that is not available to us. If we have a relationship with God, he's on our side. He will provide what we need, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the work that Christ did on the cross was enough for all of us to enter into heaven if we accept him. It's a personal thing that you must do individually. No one can do it for you. Though there are probably many of us in this room that would love to help our loved ones come to Christ. And we can do that by being an example to them. By them seeing our lives perhaps before Christ, and now our lives after Christ. The difference we may seem, we should be different, right? We should look different, we should sound different. But Paul, in his wisdom, says, listen, I want to set the stage. I want you to understand, when we look out at the unbelieving world, we were once there. We might look out at the world and just look at it with disdain and, oh, the wickedness, oh, the lack of holiness and the lack of wanting a desire to have a relationship with God. But we were once that way too. We once walked in those things. And so Paul says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Though we may have been alive, we were walking dead, headed for hell. And so Paul says, don't forget who you were. And I think it's important for all of us to not forget who we were. Because when you get discouraged as a believer, when you get discouraged in the things that are going on in your life, maybe not your way, when you look back and see all God has done in your life, you do become more thankful. You do become more grateful. Oh God, thank you for helping me be the person that I am today and not the person I once was. Notice it is God's work. Okay, he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Beforehand, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. There was a time before Christ when we were just going with the flow, right? It didn't seem bad. Everybody else is doing it, right? What harm could there be? Well, now that our eyes have been opened, we realize how bad it was. I've shared this many times. Before I came to Christ, I used to listen to this one, I don't even remember, I think it was a rock station. I used to listen to the morning show on my way to work in the morning. And man, after I got saved, my ears burned to even listen to that station. And I was like, I used to laugh at this. I used to, you know, talk about this with my coworkers. And now it's like, how am I even listening to this stuff? It's amazing how quickly God can change you, right? Listen, God's still at work changing us. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes it's amazing the things he immediately takes out of your life that you no longer have a desire for. And then there's other things that take time to work out of us. And for some of us in this room, for many years we've been walking with the Lord, there's still things he's working on in our lives. But that's who we were. We're no longer those things anymore, guys. We are a new creation in Christ. God has changed us. God has taken our heart of stone, our heart of flesh, and given us a heart for him and a desire for the things of God. And again, I don't want to spend too much time here because it's all negative, but you know, again, in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the direction the world is going, the closer you get to Christ, the more you realize how lost the world really is and in the direction that they're going. And we used to be right there with them. The course of the direction of their word, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is the devil. This is Satan himself. Before you came to Christ, you were under his rule. You were under his direction, and he was happy that you were an amazing sinner. He was happy that you did the things that you used to do before Christ. Pleased him. And actually, we thought they were great too. It's just amazing what the world thinks fun is anymore, isn't it? Oh, we were just out having fun. Yeah, and you're recovering from having fun. It's not a good picture. It's not easy. So the things of the power that, under the forces of darkness, okay, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that spirit is still working. The devil, the enemy is still working in the world today. Anybody glad they're no longer walking that way? Anybody struggling still with the flesh? Yeah, sure, it's still there. But thanks be God that our hearts have changed to those things, though we may struggle with them, though we may stumble in them, we know that there is a Savior that says, I paid that price for that sin. Come to me. Come to me. Before, we were just walking in blindness. We didn't even care. We were just living our lives. But thanks be to God, there's a spirit that dwells in us, and it convicts us of sin and leads us to Christ. See, the enemy wants to tell you you're no good, you don't deserve it. Jesus says, you're good, you're of value. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you my grace. That's the beautiful thing about grace. You don't deserve it, you don't earn it. It's just freely given. Oh, it's beautiful. Verse 3 says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, the things that the flesh desired, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul says this was something that was just natural. You didn't have to work at it. You know, isn't that funny? Being a sinner just comes so naturally, right? It's only when you become a Christian that you got to struggle with those things, when you got to deal with those things and try to, you know, crucify the flesh, as the Apostle Paul calls it. So it's something we must do. See, a dead man feels comfortable in the coffin. I read this, a pastor said this, a dead man feels comfortable in his coffin, but if he were to be made alive again, he would instantly feel suffocated and uncomfortable. There'd be a strong urge to escape the coffin and leave it behind. And that's what happened to all of us when we gave our lives to Christ. Whoa, things look different. We act differently. We respond differently. We don't go with the flow. We want to look different. We want to seem different. So as Christians, we have been awakened to the death that we're walking in life and in the flesh, and how we desire to get out of those things. Again, back in verse 2, it says in the end, this is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. What's interesting about this word works, that's in verse 2, it's for the work of Satan, okay, in the lives of unbelievers. Okay, he says in the sons of darkness. It's the same word, look at here, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The same work that is Satan does in an unbeliever is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in this verse to say God's doing a work in you. It's to produce an effect. The enemy wants to produce a negative effect. Jesus wants to produce a positive effect. Then that, again, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that not a but God statement? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or think. And here's the beautiful thing. When you ask for something, even if you ask limitedly, is that a word? Limitedly, if you ask, God's going to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you ask or think. That's the beauty of God. God, I need this thing or this person or this provision in my life. And God goes, I'm not only going to give you that, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you a peace as I give you this thing. I'm going to give you an encouragement as I give you this. When God does it, he does it beautifully. And that's the grace of God in our lives, right? According to the power that works in us. That's the Spirit in us doing that work, producing something in our lives. So let God do that work. See, the world loves the flesh, but us as believers, as followers of Christ, should crucify the flesh. Now listen, that's what we should be doing. And we should be convicted of the flesh in our lives. When we walk in the flesh, when we act out in the flesh, when we respond in the flesh, it should be something that we should not do, but we will all fail in that area because we're still in the flesh. There's a day coming, guys, when the flesh will be gone. I can't wait. Long flowing hair, muscles. It's going to be amazing. But no more flesh, no more struggle, no more difficulties in life. Oh, that's the beauty of God's blessings. Jesus said this, and notice it says at the end of verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath. In other words, there's a family of darkness. And Paul says, we were children of wrath once. So the family of wrath and his children, and Paul says. But listen, Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were a family of snakes. You ever hear Jesus called them a brood of vipers? They're a family of snakes. So this family, this is the work that God can do in us, is takes out this family of darkness and give us the family of light and encouragement and of positiveness. Jesus said of these that their father was the devil in John chapter 8. He called them a brood of vipers. So that's what we were. And that's discouraging, except for the fact, look at the next verse. Verse 4 says, but God. Okay, all those things you once were, all those things you were struggling with, all those things in the flesh that were you before Christ, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, here it is, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Paul paints the picture. This is what we all were, guys. This is what we used to look like. This is how we used to act. It's just like the world out there. This is how we're acting. But God, in his, notice, oh, I love the description, who is rich in mercy. Mercy. Right? What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's the opposite. It's the flip side. They're both beautiful things. And listen, God is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad of that? You're never going to go up to God and go, oh, you know what? I'm all out. I just emptied the bank out of all my mercy. I'm out of it. No, he's rich in mercy. And really, rich, it means abundant. It's eternal. He will never run out of mercy. He'll never run out of not giving you what you deserve. What a beautiful thing. And so it's all about God. So those people, those religions that want you to do something to earn your salvation, it's like, why? God did it. God did it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Isn't that a hard thing to fully understand? That God loves you unconditionally? I'm sure somebody in this room is thinking, well, I'm a pretty lovable person. I get it. No. None of us are worth being loved by God. It has nothing to do with you. Everything to do with God. He's rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us. And look again, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. God doesn't love you because you're saved. God doesn't love you because you've accepted his son. God loved you even before then. Again, verses 1 through 3, God loved you even in then. Even when you were walking in trespasses and sin. Even when you were walking in darkness, guess what? God said, I love you. If we could understand that and fully grasp that, it would help us look at the world around us and realize God loves them too. The person in your life, and I'll say it nicely, you don't like at all, God loves. Think about that. And honestly, you were once like them, right? You were probably someone that someone else didn't like you. But God loved you, always loved you, and will never stop loving you. Whatever you do in your life will not change God's mercy and will not change his great love for you. You want to talk about the power of those two words, but God. When you feel defeated, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like you're a failure, I want you to say, but God loves me. Because it changes things. And if your life is that valuable to God, then your life is valuable. That's the fact. He did it. I'm just so glad it doesn't say, but God sees all your good works and is happy with you. No. But God loves the way you serve him. No. Loves the way you... No. Listen, he wants us to serve him. He wants us to do good things. That shows the world that we're part of God. We're going to see that in a minute. But it's because of God's love, period, that you are a child of God and of great value. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. I love the Apostle Paul. As he's writing these things, as the Holy Spirit is guiding him and saying, but God, who's rich in mercy, and because of his great love for you, and don't forget, by grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. You didn't do anything. You accepted. And guess what? God did the work of you accepting him. God did the work of changing your heart to the point where you said, I do want you. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about grace. I didn't know anything about theology. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I really didn't know anything about Jesus. All I knew is someone said to me, listen, if you give your life to Christ, if you accept Christ into your life, he will forgive you and you'll have access to heaven. And that ministered to my heart at that point in my life where I said, that's what I want. See, the day before, I didn't want it. But on that day, when I heard it, it spoke to my spirit. See, God's always calling us, but God's waiting for your heart to get in that place where you say, I want you, Lord. I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to be yours, Lord. And so even in our trespasses and sin, we were made alive together with Christ. This is what I love. This isn't just you're made alive and good luck on your own. No, with Christ. With Christ now in your life, with Jesus now a part of your thoughts, a part of your character, you now begin to walk in the Lord. We were once these things, but because of God's work in us, we're now these things. We're of great value to God. We should look at each other in that light. It's so easy for us to look down at someone else, and just as wrong to look up at someone else. God doesn't love anyone more than you. God doesn't love anyone less than you. God's love is, it's eternal and it's unlimited for all of his creation. He wishes none to perish, but all come to saving knowledge. Please help us to see that, Lord. Help us to see that in our spouses, in our children, in our parents, in their families, Lord. Help us to see with your heart. Because of God and what he did, that love is there. We must simply receive his love while recognizing our unworthiness for his love. God doesn't say, okay, you've cleaned up your life enough. Now I think I can love you. No, he says, I love you so much, I will help you clean up your life. I will help you walk with me. I will be with you. I won't abandon you. God is always there with you, even when you feel alone. And in this time of the year, when we're all, so it's the greatest time of the year, right? It's the greatest. Sometimes some of us are like, it's a hard time. Maybe past experiences, past loss. It was December that I lost my mom at Christmas. So Christmas in some senses is like, oh, that's the day I lost my mom. But God reminds me, I've got her. I've got her. She's with me. And so how could I not be joyful about my mom being with the Lord? So yes, there can be heartache. Yes, there can be difficulties in this life, but the goodness of God is always there. And don't forget, we can't earn his love. God shows mercy to us not by treating us how we deserve to be loved. Look what this says in Psalm 103, verse 10. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's not how he deals with us. He does it. He deals with us on a love basis, not punishment basis, right? Listen, kids need a spanking every now and again to know who's boss. But we do it because we love him. God corrects us because he loves us, right? That's what he says. Whom I love, I chasten. Who I correct. So it's from a position of love and not punishment. That's why we tell parents, you know, don't punish your children out of anger. Punish your children out of your love for them because you need to correct the behavior. Same thing with God. He doesn't punish us when we make a mistake. No, he loves us. He shows us his love for us, and he shows us his forgiveness for us. So that's what we must remember. A pastor wrote this, and says, though mercy has been expended by him for millennia, and myriads have been partakers of his mercy is still an unexhausted mine of wealth. No matter how much of God's mercy that you use, and God knows some of us use it a lot, it's always available. We're never going to punch that ticket and God go, I'm all out. Sorry, I've given you too much mercy. You might hold it back a little bit to forget for some correction, but it's available to us for all eternity. And the fact that he did this while we were still yet sinners, dead in our trespasses, shows you that God loves us so much. Verse 6, and he says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me right here. In verse 6, it shows us our position in Christ. Okay, you didn't just get saved. You didn't just stop walking in the wrath and in darkness and now begin to walk in light. No, he connected you to Christ. He says in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together, notice, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We may not be physically in that place right now in heaven, but in Christ, we are in that place. We are in that place of protection. We are in that place of glory for the Lord. And so we should be living on this side of heaven as though we already have it, because we are in Christ. We've talked about this before. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And we have to remain in Christ, in his protection. When we find ourselves stumbling in sin, it's because we're walking away from that presence of Christ. And we're not remaining in him. We're trying to do it in our own strength. I'm going to work harder this time. I'm not going to do it this time. And then guess what happens? You do it again. Because you're not remaining in Christ. Paul says, this is the position that you have. You are raised up together, and you are made to sit together in the heavenly places. When Paul says together, again, it's that reminder that God is always with us, that Christ is always with you. You carry him wherever you go. So it would make a lot of sense to be careful where you carry him. Be careful where you take Christ. So that conviction should come. But then in verse 7, and in the ages to come, Paul's writing this letter to the churches, to the church of Ephesus, but also to the other churches, and he's saying, listen, in the ages to come, in the future, we have a continual responsibility to what? In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Guys, we're walking bulletin boards for Jesus. God's doing this for you. He's showing his mercy to you. He's showing his grace to you. He's showing you how much he loves you because he wants to show the world just how much God's love is effective in the life of a person. This is our responsibility, to let others know. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do people know that? Again, it's not about works, it's not about the things that you do, but the things that you do will show the world how much God loves you and how much God loves them. So God, in a sense, is begging us as believers, make sure people know who you belong to. Make sure they know that you're a follower of Christ and that you love God, because we're to display that to others. Now, listen, you're saved. Christ died on the cross for you. You're going to heaven. That's great. But you do have a responsibility here on this side to show the love of God. This is what you may hear me say from almost all the time. Let someone know what God's doing in your life. They need to hear it. They need to hear that God is working in your life. And we shouldn't keep that quiet. We should let everybody know, this is what the Lord's doing in me, revealing in me, making in me. It's just an amazing thing. You know, I think about what it says here. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, with social media and everything, we hear it all the time. Oh, you got to see this. Look at this. Look at this. You got to see this. You got to, oh, and you text it to people. You know, this isn't this good. That's what God's doing with us. We're his social media. I want the world to see what I'm doing in their life. I want them to see what's happening, the transformation I've making. I don't know who it was. It was just this week. I was talking to someone, and they were just sharing their experience about how other people are noticing the change in their life because of a Christian. They hadn't seen them in a while, and now they met this person again. Oh, so different. Well, that's the work of God. See, when we're around each other all the time, we may not see the change very drastically. But man, when you're not around someone, and then you get around that person again, they're going to notice there's something different about you. You act differently. You respond differently. And that's where we have the opportunity to say, it's because of what God's doing in my life. Because it's not about us. Well, it's because I read my Bible. It's because I pray. It's because I do this and I do that and I serve in my church and da da da. It's not about all that. It's about God's doing this in me. But God did this. Yeah, I used to be like that. But God did this in my life. And when I can't, God can. God can. Verse 8, and we'll close in these last three verses. Here he says it again. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, beautiful verses. Again, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then he says, and that's not of your own. And for many of us will look at this, oh, that's not my faith. You know, he says, and that not of yourselves. It's not the faith that is not yours. It's the salvation that is not yours, right? Again, for by grace you've been saved through faith. The key, the most important thing is you've been saved. The faith is the conduit that got you there. I believed in God, and therefore now I'm saved. I mean, it just makes sense. And so he says, I looked at the light, and now I can't read my Bible. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a gift. We're in this time of year where we're going to be giving gifts and receiving gifts. And a gift is only good if you open it, right? And use it. We have a friend that gets gifts, leaves them in the bag for years, never uses them. What good is a gift if we don't use it? Everybody's trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Some of them know. But it's true. It's like, God's given us a gift of salvation. Are we using that gift? Oh, it's a great gift. We keep it to ourselves. Oh, it's good to know that we're saved. But do we share that gift with others? If God's salvation has truly changed your life, you'd really want other people to have that too. You want them to experience, God bless you, experience that very same thing. But notice he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of your own, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. In other words, you don't earn it, lest anyone should boast. I love the Apostle Paul. He knows our nature, doesn't it? Well, I'm saved because I'm a great Christian. We would boast. And none of us can stand before God and say, hey, I've got to heaven because I'm just that good of a guy. I just worked hard for you, Lord. If we remember in Revelation, they gave a whole list of things they did for God. God said, I never knew you. What's God care most about? Your relationship with him. Not the things that you do for him. Your relationship with him. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're gonna get before God and we should be going, why should we let you into heaven? Because of Jesus Christ, period. Period. Because Jesus died on the cross and I put my faith and trust in him. He paid the price. It's not of works. Works are great. They show our faith. They show others we belong to God. So works are very valuable. But don't ever think you're working your way to heaven. No one can work their way to heaven. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. And I am, for one, thankful that salvation does not come by working. We live in such a society of, you know, are you at the top of the list? Are you on the list of sales? Do you have the most sales? Are you on the top of the list? Are you getting the bonus? Work hard, come on. That's why in school, I never really liked, you know, the gold star. It's like there was always that Sally that had a star every day. And the Rob down in the bottom had a star a week. You know, it's like, it's debilitating, right? We don't need that. And so we don't say, God, I did all this for you this week. Well, you must give me a gold star. You know what? We're giving God the gold stars. God, it's the work that you've done. And it's perfect work. And it's sufficient for me every single day of my life. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to boast. You know what? Here, take all the crown. Take the jewels that are in my crown. Take the things that you gave to me, Lord. They're all yours. I'm just glad I'm here. I'm just glad we're here. And to worship the Lord. Be careful. See, to me, when we boast, it would be so easy for us to compare ourselves. If it was about works, well, you really haven't done much this week. You better get going, right? Or, oh, boy, I'll never catch that person. Boy, they're just such a spiritual person. They're so smart and so used by God. No, we would do that. And so it's not about that. And again, it comes back to God. You can't, but God can. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. That word in the original language is poema. We are God's poem. In fact, in the Jewish Bible, Jerusalem Bible, they translate workmanship as a work of art. You are his work of art. It's what he's done in your life. So, for we are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, there's works to be done. But look, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, this is almost getting too easy. We make it hard. God prepared the good works that you're going to do beforehand. God did. You didn't do it. It wasn't your idea. God put it on your heart. God showed that to you. God revealed it to you, and he prepared it beforehand. You know, we talk about predestination, and God has predestined all people to be saved. But free will is available to all. They can accept if they choose. Oh, it's okay. God worked it out. He's crying, but God is good. But he prepared these things beforehand. Guys, the good works that God wants to do through you, he will help you accomplish. He's there with us. He said, I'm going to do this for you. So if God puts something on your heart, don't look at it and say, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Look at it and go, okay, God, let's do this. This is going to be fun. It's an opportunity for us to work with God. Again, we're workmanship. We're a poem. We're that work of art that God has already prepared. Now we just got to walk in them and watch God do it. Something that always has blessed me when I think about missionaries on the mission field. How their reliance upon God is so strong, right? Of course, people that support, but God uses that. But their reliance upon God to provide for them every moment of every day. We have to be careful that if we think we're providing all of our own needs, what do we need God for? See, well, there's a reliance upon God. God, what do you want to do today? What do you want to show me today? And I don't have to be scared because, God, you're going to show me how to do it. And you're going to walk with me through it. Because, again, it's not about us. I can't, but God can. You can't, but God can. And I would even say, and God will. He will do it. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's prepared it already. So walk in the goodness of God. You know, we don't have to work out a plan for our lives. That puts us at ease. You know, some people are you living in God's will? Are you walking in God's will? I don't even know what God's will is. Well, he's prepared it. We just have to listen. We just have to be guided by him and directed every step of the way, right? His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's follow where he leads us and know that he'll be there to give us the words to say, the actions to do, and the heart to do it. Because it's always about love, right? The Apostle Paul says, you can do all these things, but if you don't do it with love, why are you doing it? So you can't, but God can. So let God work in you and through you. What we used to be, what we are now because of what God's done, and good things that he wants to do. Go out there this week and show the world that you are a child of God, and let God brag about you.